This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer.
Anyway, we are starting a new series this morning in the book of Exodus called Freedom. And maybe you saw just last week in the news headlines that it was the 60th anniversary of the speech that Martin Luther King gave at Lincoln Memorial in 1963. And at the very end of his speech, he ended it with these words from the Bible, from the book of Galatians, written by Paul. There's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. This belief in this oneness, in this unity, in this freedom was revolutionary, not just in 1963, but from the very beginning of the Christian faith, as recorded in the book of Acts in the New Testament. For churches in the first century to admit free people and slaves as fellow believers was unprecedented. In no other area of society, in no other area of life, would you have free people and slaves coming together as equals. And the church was built on this radical teaching that we're free to not be enslaved by social, racial, or political norms. That we have freedom to choose a different way. Indeed, back at the beginning of the church, as described in the book of Acts, the church was known as the Way. We weren't known as Christians until the time of at Antioch. That was the first time. And even then, it was a derogatory term, as a nickname that we were given. Oh, you're Christians. You're Christ people. Before that, we were known as people of the way. I'm a person of the way. As in the way, following God and God's way and Jesus' way. And that way is a way of freedom that he's been calling us to since we lost our way at the very beginning in the book of Genesis. We've forgotten who we are and why we are here. And we're never truly free until we remember or are reminded by God who we are and why we are here. And so the book of Exodus is a story of people like us who need to return to following God's way, that way of freedom, need to remember again who we are and why we are here on this earth. What is this life all about? What is the true meaning of this life? What is the real thing that needs to drive us in life? So we're going to read a few verses, actually starting in the book of Genesis. And then we're going to go into chapter 1 in Exodus. So we're going to read three or four verses in Genesis, starting in chapter 46 and then 47, and then go into chapter 1 of Exodus. So Genesis 46. Genesis 46, verse 31 to 34 says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household," so this is back in the time of Joseph, and he's in Egypt, "I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were living in the land of Canaan have come to me.'" And what he says next is really important. "The men are shepherds. They tend livestock and they have brought among their flocks and herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks you, 'What is your occupation?' you should answer, Your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. And then you'll be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen. For all the shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. And then skipping over to chapter 47 and verse 27. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there, so they had their own homes, and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. So that's Genesis. Then we move to the book of Exodus. Exodus actually starts in the Hebrew with the word and. In other words, something's happened before that's important, and now this. It's not there in the English, but it's good to know that it starts with an and. And these are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous and, if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. And so begins the book of Exodus. How does slavery start? How do we lose our freedom? This is a slide from the Global Slavery Index. You don't need to see all the writing. You might not be able to see it from where you're seated, but simply to say that it's an official estimate of how many slaves there are in the world today. The Global Slavery Index estimates there are 48 million people in slavery today. That is more than those who were in slavery over the 350 years of the transatlantic slave trade. More today in slavery than over that period of 350 years. Historically, we associate slavery with the transatlantic slave trade, but then and even now, slavery takes many forms. One form is outright forced labor. That was a form of slavery on the plantations. But we also have state-enforced labor, which is in existence in some countries today. We have forced marriage, orphanage trafficking, commercial sexual exploitation. Slavery takes many different shapes and forms. It's packaged in lots of different ways. Sometimes we might not even at first realize what it is. It's slavery. Slavery in Egypt, as described in the book of Exodus, took a certain form. I mean, what kind of slaves own their own homes? What kind of slaves own their own livestock? What kind of slaves are able to have many children, large families? What kind of slaves have a representative who can go and speak to the leader of a nation? What kind of slaves threaten a world superpower such as Egypt? It was a kind of slavery that was there in Egypt, but it was still slavery. And no matter what form slavery takes, ultimately it's the removal of a person's freedom. Their freedom maybe to accept or refuse a job, their freedom to leave one employer, to move to another, their freedom to decide if, when, who they will marry. It's the removal of a person's freedom in order to exploit them for personal or financial gain. or as it was in Egypt under the king, the Pharaoh, who came to power, he wanted ultimately political gain. He wanted to retain his power. So what he did, in order to do that, he was going to suppress these people, these Israelites, by forced labor. And those who became the Israelite slave masters were once their Egyptian neighbors. Once their Egyptian neighbors, indeed, we learn in Exodus chapter 5, some of the slave drivers were actually Israelites themselves, who became like an overseer over their own people. Ordinary people working in this system of slavery. Slavery is a complicated story. Its beginnings are complicated. It starts in unexpected places in unexpected ways. It often begins when people flee conflict or natural disasters, or they migrate for work, or they flee the repression of their rights. The Israelites' story actually begins with a natural disaster. There was famine in their land, so Jacob and his family moved to Egypt, where his son Joseph had already settled. And he was actually helping, Joseph was helping the Egyptians to survive these years of famine. It was Joseph's brilliant tax system that made Pharaoh so powerful and so wealthy. So the Israelites and the Egyptians had this shared life, this shared history. They knew one another, or they thought they knew one another. But there was one key difference, and it was right there in Genesis, in those passages that we read. The Israelites were shepherds. That was who they were. Pharaoh asked Jacob and his sons, "What's your occupation?" And his reply was, "We are shepherds, and our fathers before us have been shepherds. That's who we are." Shepherding was not a respected occupation in Egypt, so the Pharaoh relegated Joseph's family to this far-off land of Goshen, put them away out there, even though the land actually was really good land for shepherding, so they could prosper in this agricultural land. But what we find then when we get into this first book of Exodus is over time, at some point, the Israelites had traded their shepherd staffs for something more lucrative. Bricks. Egypt was the biggest builder in the world. The pyramids still amaze us today. And under a new Pharaoh, who we're told didn't remember the days of Joseph and who Joseph was, Egypt's values had shifted. And it was all about increasing power and increasing wealth and maintaining the borders. Shepherds were not part of this new regime. So how did this slow change of values begin to affect the Israelites? Was it that the Israelite children who grew up alongside Egyptian children learned of this hierarchy of social order and acceptability? Did they become ashamed to admit their parents were shepherds? Did they come home and say, "Dad, we don't do things like that anymore. Come on, get with it. Things have changed." Did they come home and say, "Mom, people don't value that anymore. Things have changed." Over time, something had changed. Their values had changed. They started to see the world differently. They started to see the world through the Egyptian worldview. And they chose a different way, a more lucrative way. But in doing so, they forgot who they were and why they're here. Slowly, Israel traded in their livelihood, their heritage, their identity, their value for some bricks. And eventually, as a result, they became slaves. Well, it wasn't that straightforward. It wasn't like one day they were free and the next day they woke up and they were slaves. Slavery is a complicated story. Jacob and his family settling in Goshen with their herds would never imagine that one day their descendants in this place that offered them a home where they would be slaves. Never could imagine that. Indeed, the Israelites would never have imagined that their occupation of bricklaying, which they thought would be so lucrative, look at all these buildings we're making, never imagined that could become a form of slavery. And they're slave drivers from their own people. never could have imagined that. Slavery begins in unexpected places and in unexpected ways. Its origins actually go back to the beginning of creation. For example, who hasn't thought that Satan, appearing as a snake in the Garden of Eden, is hard to imagine? It's hard to imagine that. Hard to believe. It's not what we expect. But whether you believe it or not, the truth is that evil can be clever. And when it appears in ways that we don't expect sometimes. And what it does, it disrupts God's ways, it undermines God's ways, and it takes us away from God's ways. The Israelites at the beginning of Exodus are far from God and God's ways. God's not even mentioned there in chapter 1. God's not even in their minds. This was the Egyptian way. It was a different way. And I think it's significant that evil appeared in the Garden of Eden as a slow, creeping serpent. Because that's the way evil works. That's the way sin works. It slowly and subtly creeps into our lives. Nobody wants it. Nobody expects it. Genesis chapter 3 describes how evil disrupts God's creation by sowing the seed of doubt and undermining one simple command that God had to not eat of this tree, of the tree of good and evil. And it's by a simple question. Are you sure? Are you sure that's what God commanded? Are you sure that's the best way for you? Are you sure you couldn't do better? Are you sure you couldn't have more in this life? Are you sure that you can trust God? Are you sure? And that seed of doubt is sown. And Adam and Eve are tempted to forget. And the descendants of Jacob and his son Joseph, as we find them in Exodus chapter 1, were tempted to forget. And in our lives, we can so easily be tempted to forget. Monday morning comes, and we can forget who we are and why we're here. Made by God, and made by God with a purpose. And so, we lose our way. And in losing our way, when we get tempted, we sin. Sin takes what was meant for good and the glory of God and ruins it. That's what sin is. The Garden of Eden and its trees and all of its creation was meant for good. Our maleness and our femaleness meant for good. Our jobs, our work meant for good. Our homes and belongings meant for good. Our education, our gifts, our talents, qualifications, abilities, meant for good. The most common word in the first couple of books of the Bible is the word good. God says, this is good, and that is good. It's all really good. But then evil came in the form of a serpent and disrupted and spoilt and ruined the goodness. And evil tempted Adam and Eve to replace God with themselves and try to be your own little God and make your own goodness. But we can't. And we aren't God. And when we try to be, that is sin. And it ruins what is meant for good. Indeed, the pharaohs themselves considered themselves gods. They considered themselves like divine beings. They were the epitome of human beings trying to be God. Egyptian religion centered on the Pharaoh. The royal authority was like a divine authority. So in some ways, Pharaoh's attacks on the Israelites wasn't really xenophobia. It wasn't really part of an economic strategy or a foreign policy. It was quite simply an attack on God. It was Pharaoh trying to be God. Pharaoh was opposing God and then created slavery. That's in opposition to God's will for his creation and all of humanity. Because going back again to Genesis, one of the first things that God told Adam is, you are free. You are free. Do you know you're free? I'm giving you freedom. Your freedom to eat, your freedom to multiply and rule, freedom to enjoy this creation. The Bible says freedom is every person's birthright. The Israelites were fulfilling indeed God's creation whenever says they multiplied and they were fruitful, they prospered. And indeed, God gave Abraham, he said, a promise that one day your people, your descendants, will be as more numerous as the stars in the sky and more numerous than the sand on the shore. And here we have an Exodus, that promise being fulfilled. Yet the story of slavery is part of the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's descendants. And it's a story that runs through the heart of each one of us. We get tempted to think that there's a better way. We get tempted to think we can do life better than God. We get tempted to forget who we are and why we're here, and we sin. And what happens is, what we thought would give us greater freedom, what we thought would be good, actually becomes our slave master. Slave masters oppressed the Hebrew people, and they created hardship, and they created anxiety. I mean, what brings you hardship and anxiety? Whatever brings you hardship and anxiety in life has become your slave master. You become a slave to it. It's driving you. What drives you to work harder, perform better, do more? What is that that's driving you? Never truly satisfied, never finding peace, driven by success, driven by the approval of others, driven by envy, driven by greed, driven by busyness, driven to look perfect, to perform perfectly. What has become my slave master? Paul in the New Testament even warns Christians to not forget it's really, really easy to become enslaved. He says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, freedom's what we have. That's the words that God spoke to Adam at the beginning. You are free. Paul says, freedom is what we have. Christ has set us free. Stand then as free people and do not allow yourselves to become slaves again. Don't let it creep in like a serpent. In the New Testament, what we find when we read the Gospels is the death of Jesus is like the new Exodus, the new passage to freedom. Free from sin, free from a life enslaved to all those self-centered cravings, free from that self-reliance to try and better ourselves, free to embrace a right relationship with God and with one another. Free to obey God and choose his will for our lives. The death of Jesus is like the new Exodus that gives us this freedom. But also the resurrection of Jesus is also like the new Exodus because it leads us into a life that lasts. A life that is never ending. A way of living that is truly free, not even restricted by death. Jesus didn't just live a fully free life, but even in death, no one could remove his freedom. This is the life that Jesus offers us. The Bible says, who the Son sets free, who Jesus sets free, is free indeed. Let me leave you with this one story from Los Angeles. I read about it during the week, and I thought, that is fascinating. A number of years ago, I think about 2017, there was an exhibition in the Los Angeles Architecture and Design Museum. And it was an exhibition called Never Built Los Angeles. And it included sketches and models of buildings and parks and transportation proposals that had the potential to reshape and transform Los Angeles. And some of these designs and some of these ideas went back decades. But they still today have the potential to change the city. They're relevant for the city, but they've never been developed. They had the potential to change Los Angeles into a vibrant, culture-defining city of innovation and confidence that the whole world would be fascinated by, that could even influence other cities. The Never Built Los Angeles exhibition was asking the question, what if? What if we had had more faith to build this or develop that? What if? What if we had a bigger vision? What if this could be reality? What if this was reality? What if? They were asking this question about Los Angeles, but the Bible answers this question for our lives. What if? Jesus came to die on a cross and rose again, so we never have to ask. What if? Jesus sent us and gave us his Holy Spirit to fill us and empower us with all the freedom God intended for us from the very beginning. The freedom to live the life that he has planned for us, that he has gifted us. So we'll never have to ask, what if? We won't become like Never Built Los Angeles, Never Built Catherine Viner. Something that never happens, someone who never changes, a life unfulfilled, a life unsatisfied. Jesus took away the what if so we can know who we are and why we are here and fully enjoy this life that he has gifted us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We don't live this freedom life by our own efforts. The Holy Spirit coming into our lives is what gives us that ability to live freely. So that any day, whether it's a Sunday morning or a Wednesday morning or a Saturday night, that Holy Spirit in us gives us the freedom to make choices that are God's choices, to be the person who God has called us to be. With the Holy Spirit in us, this freedom is possible. We have this confidence that what Jesus has done can make a difference in us. Innovation is possible. By faith, we can let God create this vision and this purpose in us. So let's take a moment now and let's come before God ourselves. And let's come and let's invite the Holy Spirit. Let's take a moment and pray. Father God, we thank you that you have sent us this Holy Spirit. And the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So come, Holy Spirit. We welcome you here. We welcome you into our lives. You are the Spirit of God, so there's nothing that we need to fear. You're the Spirit of Jesus who died on the cross and rose again. So you have great power to change us and free us from what may be enslaving us. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, to set us free, to bring us freedom, to bring a change in us today by the power of your Spirit. Where we say we can't change, it's not possible, we give you thanks that everything is possible with you. You can change us. And so, God, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, freedom upon us, that we may bring freedom to others this week as your people. We pray it in your name. Amen. God, forgive us because we forget who you are. That you are the way maker. Where sometimes there are obstacles in our path, there are things that are difficult, but when we trust in you, you can make a way. And you're the miracle worker. When things seem impossible, when we can't bring solutions ourselves, you're the God of miracles, the God who can make things possible. And you're the promise keeper. When you make a promise to us, when you say this is how things can be, that is how they are, because you keep your promises. And God, you're also the light in the darkness. Whenever we fear things in life, when things seem uncertain, you're the one who we can trust, who can bring light and hope and confidence where we can't find any ourselves. So we thank you that we are reminded this morning of who you are and that we can trust in you. You are Almighty God. Where our strength and our power and our might runs out, when we get to our limits, when we realize that we are just human, that we can then step out in faith and trust in you that you are God. And you're the God who died on the cross to save us from our sins. And you're the God who died on the cross to save this world that is broken and give us new life. And you rose again from the dead to show us you have the power to give us this new life for all eternity. So, Lord God, we welcome you here. And with one voice we come to you, our God, our Father in heaven, as we say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. This freedom that God offers is for the whole world, so let's take a moment and let's pray for others. Let's turn to God in prayer. Lord God of the church and of families, nations, tribes, and people, God of heaven and earth, you made us to be free. And through Jesus' death and resurrection, you offer us freedom from sin and guilt and judgment, free to do what is right and just, what is compassionate and gracious and loving. We're free to be who you made us to be. And we're free to come to you as we are with anything. We're free to come to you in prayer, and so we do. In Jesus' name. We come especially praying for those whose freedom means they serve to protect our freedom. So would you guard men and women serving in the armed forces or in emergency services, those who are in harm's way. Make them good and wise, cautious and courageous and caring. May they be your ambassadors of freedom, even in their uniform. And God, we thank you, you're a God of justice and mercy. So may our laws and our land continue to uphold freedom, freedom of expression and opinion with which others may disagree, whilst wisely protecting people from violence, discrimination, and marginalization. God, would you use those Christians in law, Christians in business. Use them, God, for good. And would you inspire and empower Christians who are not free to speak and live out the gospel openly to still find ways to grow in faith, to lovingly share your truth with others? So we here in Belfast in Northern Ireland ask that you would strengthen your church in Iran and Afghanistan, even in Egypt, in Nigeria today, and Myanmar, and those Christians in North Korea. And God, help us in our workplace when we face issues of conscience, so we might not be afraid to speak and live out the gospel, but continue to honor you by our choices and decisions, by our attitudes. Help us to be wise and courageous for what is right and good. Lord God, we remember that Jesus came among us as a slave. Rather than being served, he chose to serve. Help us to serve others following his example. And we know on the cross, Jesus was powerless and subject to cruelty of others. Would you look with mercy on those who also suffer this way, who are powerless? For those who labor or in forced work, who are unseen. Lord, those who agonize for loved ones lost into the slave trade. God, we thank you, your Son came to bring good news to the poor, freedom for the oppressed. And if there's any way that we can raise our voices, any way we can act against oppression, help us to. May our eyes be open wide to all who suffer in our midst, even here in Belfast, where people are trafficked, where we have to have a woman's aid. May your mighty hand reach out and deliver those who suffer, particularly those who are out of sight. God, these people are nameless to us, but we know there are those whose names we know who need your freedom. And so in a brief silence, we name those who are struggling to be free, free from physical pain and sickness, free from loneliness, free from addiction, free from anxiety, or free from debt. In the silence, we name those we know who need you to deliver them into freedom. God, we thank you that you hear these names. And we pray this prayer, and we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.